Well, good morning, Chet's North. How are you guys doing today? I'm Josh. I'm the pastor here, and we're just excited about what God's been doing, and we're jumping into our series on Exodus, so you can pull out your message notes. They're right inside the little worship guide you received on your seat, and we're going to jump in today and talk about something that I'm very passionate about, and that's how we're chosen to serve God's purposes. And as we think about this idea of serving God's purposes, I really want to say today's message, for me, is going to be vital to the future of our church. We're at a place in our church to where we're starting to grow to a point to where if everybody came on a Sunday that has been coming, we would start to run out of room. And not only that, it's a great problem to have, amen? Because there's more people that need Jesus. And as we look to the fall, I believe this message is going to help us prepare our minds and our hearts for what I believe God wants to do in our lives and also through us. And so I want to kick off with really three things that define God's purpose, about how we find these three purposes in the book of Exodus, but not only Exodus, but also throughout the New Testament. Three big pieces and big truths of how God wants to see his purposes work through the church. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. The first purpose of God is rescuing people from slavery and moving them into freedom. We see this in Exodus. I mean, you see this literal physical slavery. The Israelites were under bondage for 400 years, and God appointed Moses to take them out of Egypt. And if you've heard a couple of the messages so far, we've talked about how God has brought them out of Egypt, and now they're in the desert. God had parted the Red Sea. God had done some incredible miracles. And we see this not only physically, but with the gospel message, the same is true for Jesus when he came to this earth. Jesus said, I came to set the captives what? Free. Not just a physical slavery, but a spiritual slavery to our old self, our sin. And how Jesus wants to rescue us, and he bought us with his blood. And this is the awesome truth of the gospel. So first, God rescues us. Secondly, it's equipping his people to live lives in alignment with his word, with God's word. And this is this the truth of discipleship, of spiritual growth, that once you begin a relationship with Christ, that's not the end goal, that's the starting line. Does that make sense? When you begin a relationship with Jesus, that's only the beginning of a journey that God's called you to live out, and we should be equipped. And the idea of equipped is to have everything we need to live for Jesus and glorify him with our life. Jesus does not want part of your life or part of my life. He wants all of your life. He did not die on the cross for us to give him half-hearted devotion. He wants all of us to equip us to live lives in alignment. In other words, if God's word says something, then my life should match up to that. And if it's not matched up to it, God, would you change me to become more like you? Does that make sense? So he rescues us, and then we're equipped, we're discipled, and this is where our life groups come into play. I want to challenge you. If you've not joined a life group, you need to get in community with other people. We're going to start a couple more life groups here on campus at 9 o'clock, and we're also going to launch some during the week in homes. We're going to do it different ways because we want to help every one of you be equipped to live lives in alignment with God. And not only that, number three, God is inviting his people to join him in his mission. See, God led the Israelites out of Egypt to declare his love to the world, to declare who he is. And the same is true with us today. Thousands of years later, God is inviting you and he's inviting me to be on mission with him. Isn't that incredible? The God of the universe invites me, Josh, someone that's broken, lost without him. And when I became his child, he then says, okay, you've got a part to play in my mission. Every one of us has a part to play. It's up to you and me whether we're going to step into that invitation that Jesus has given us. I mean, the heart of the gospel is so big for the world. I mean, the heart of the gospel is this truth that God loves the world. He doesn't just love Jacksonville. He doesn't just love North Jacksonville, but he's inviting you and me to live on mission with him. And here's the big question I want you to ask today. Have you found your place in God's mission in your life? That could mean you're on a serve team on Sunday, but it's not just that. It's, are you living out your faith in your daily life? Are you on mission with your neighbors? Are you on mission at your job? God's invited us on that mission. We're going to take a look today in the book of Exodus chapter 18 about not only God's purposes, but we're going to look at how Moses learned how to lead. How many of you would say God has taught you and grown your leadership over the years from where you first started, right? I mean, God's taken me a long way, and I still have a long way to go as a leader. But God has invited us on this mission, and we're going to take a look at how Moses' life teaches us about serving God's purposes. So jot this truth down if you're taking notes. Number one, don't be surprised when God invites you to do something outside of your experience and your comfort zone. Outside of your experience and your comfort zone. Think about the things that are not comfortable in your life. Like some of you, you are bubble type people. Don't enter my bubble. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like they don't want to hug you. They don't want to stand near you. Anybody like that? Just be honest. You're a bubble. Okay, we got a couple. How many of you guys, you don't care if you're like right up in the face? You just love being close, right? You got, all right, it's good. We have all types of people, right? And some of us, stepping into that is a comfort zone issue. I mean, for me and my family, we stepped out of our comfort zone when God brought us back to Jacksonville. We were in a church in Central Florida. God was blessing it. I was a youth pastor. Then I was a teaching pastor, which teaching pastor basically means I preach when the pastor doesn't preach. And so I enjoyed it. I saw teenagers coming to Christ and baptized and some in ministry now. But something in my heart wasn't settling, and I didn't know what it was, and I began to pray and seek God, and I began to have this passion to come back to Jacksonville, and maybe God was calling me to be a part of something. But that was not comfortable. We had lots and lots of long talks at night where Cassidy thought I had lost my ever-loving mind, which is normal for us, right? And we uprooted our family, and we bought a house. And we're in a new community where we don't know everybody. It was outside of our comfort zone, but God's been faithful. God has proven faithful. It's outside of my experience. I was only a youth pastor. You all are a little older than they were. Probably more mature. Some of you, right? And no matter where it is at, God has called me out of my comfort zone, out of my experience. But as long as we stay where we are in our faith, God will never grow us. And that could be different for all of us. A friend asked me this week, actually two friends, said, Josh, are you sure? Well, how did it go? How are you guys going to do with three children? Or my favorite question, were you planning to do this? Right? Like, well, I kind of know how it works, but, you know, like, what are you, like, do you have your ducks in a row? And my answer most of the time is, no, we don't really know how we're going to do it. I'm being honest with you. I don't know what we're doing. We just felt like we needed to have a third child, and we said, God, have your way. And what's crazy about all this is I used to be way more of a planner back in my high school, first few years of college. I had a great plan for my life. 3-year plan, 5-year plan. You know what happened? God happened. And he says, you know, that's great, but I've got something better and different for you. What is it in your life that maybe God is calling you to do, but you're not willing to step out of your experience or your comfort zone, and you're living in fear? But don't be surprised about it. It's not a surprise to God. It wasn't a surprise to Moses. I mean, Moses was surprised most of the time. God, you want me to do what? The burning bush, you want me to lead the people? I can't speak well. Every moment of Moses' life, he questioned God. Like, God, I don't understand. But the truth that we see in the gospel is never be surprised when God calls his children to live on mission outside of their comfort zone. When we step into the unknown, that's where God shows up. And that could be as simple as walking across the road and talking to your neighbor. It could be as simple as learning to pray instead of stressing. Did you know that worry is sin? Because when I worry and when you worry, we're literally saying God is not able to handle it. Does that make sense? I know that is not something we want to hear today. Because we're all good warriors, aren't we? I'm pretty good at it. I got a master's degree in worry. But God is teaching me, never be surprised because God's hand is in it. Without risk, we cannot develop our faith. What is it in your life that God's been speaking to you? Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's serving on a team. Maybe it's that neighbor. Maybe it's that friend. And you're like, listen, I don't know what to say. I've never been to Bible college. I don't know. I had a lady this week tell me, said, Josh, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I've never done it before. I said, well, you're right where God wants you to be. Never be surprised when God calls you out of your comfort zone. And in Exodus chapter 18, Moses is at a crossroads in his life. He's no longer the warrior leader leading them out of the Red Sea and seeing, you know, Pharaoh and all of his army wiped out, and he's like, look at this, man, I got my staff, let's go. Now Moses has shifted into a pastoral leadership role. Notice what verse 13 says. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning to what? Evening. Moses was doing everything on his own. And theologians say there was up to 2 to 3 million people at this point. So imagine that kind of weight. Trying to lead that many people, and he's standing there counseling, giving advice, deciding on laws and what they should do from morning till evening. And here's what's crazy about this whole thing. God is not surprised by this, but Moses has got to be at a place where he's teachable and he's humble. And I want to say this too about church. How do you see church? How do you view the church? Not just our church, but church, big C church. And I want to give you two examples of what I think a lot of people view church as. The first one is this. They view church as a spiritual Home Depot. It's not on your notes or anything like that. It's just a spiritual Home Depot where you come to get spiritual resources you need to fix up your life, marriage, finances, and your family. One-stop shop. One time a week, you go in, you get what you need, and you go back to your life. Or do we view the church as an airport where you come to get refueled and refreshed for your next mission that God's called you to live out? In the Bible, the church is not just a place, but it is a people on mission. And I would rather be part of an airport, amen? We want this to be a place where you're resourced and loved, but that's not the extent of it. God has called our church to be a sending church. You know how we got here? Another church did what? Sent us. They sent money. They sent people. And they helped us be able to start a church here. And this is the amazing truth I want you to jot down. Number two, that we see in Moses' life, and I think true in our life, and that's number two, there is a learning curve in serving God's purpose. Moses was at a place in his life where he needed help. He could not see what he was dealing with. He was dealing with thousands of people coming to him. And a guy named Jethro shows up. Not Jethro, the guy that's in the old show, right? Not the Beverly Hillbillies Jethro. He wasn't there at this time, okay? And he shows up to Moses and he watches his son-in-law. You know when family gets together at Thanksgiving? Your father-in-law walks in. Mother-in-law. It's always easy, isn't it? Never awkward. You know what's incredible about this story? If you read the beginning part of Exodus 18, it says that Jethro walked in, Moses greeted him with a hug and a kiss, and they ate a meal, they sacrificed and worshiped God, and then Moses began to tell Jethro all that God had been doing and been faithful to them. And you know what Jethro does? He doesn't one-up him. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you what I've been doing. You know what he does? He says, you are who God's called to lead this people, and encourages him and loves him. But notice what verse 14 says. It says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? So he's an advocate for Moses. He's encouraged Moses. He's there for Moses. And he says, listen, I'm going to watch and see what happened. Like, what are you accomplishing? In other words, what's your purpose here, Moses? I mean, you've done some incredible things, but what is this whole deal about all these people that are waiting just for you to deal with their problems? And he says, listen, why are you alone in this? Why are you by yourself as a leader? And Moses responds in verse 15. He replied, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. And when a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. This is not good, Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by what? Yourself. Moses was literally wearing himself out. The Hebrew word for that he says you're wearing yourself out means to become old. So in other words, Moses, you're getting old quick, buddy. If you keep this up, you're going to lose all your hair, and your beard's going to turn really, really gray. I mean, he was over 80 years old at this point. Not a spring chicken anymore. And Moses didn't realize he was micromanaging everything that happened for the Israelite people. And Jethro shows up and says, listen, Moses, what are you doing? I mean, he was the police, he was the law, he was the DMV. By the way, DMV, I mean, just imagine that line, all right? It's worse than the DMV, all right? This line that was in front of Moses, they went out for probably hundreds of people, and they waited all day for just one guy to help them. Not only that, the people's needs were not being met. They weren't able to get help and answers for their questions. And then nobody was being trained to do what Moses could do. It was a leadership crisis. Let me ask you this. Can you relate to Moses? I'm not a judge or a counselor, but man, I am juggling so many things in my life that I can't seem to get any rest. Anybody today say, Josh, I feel like I am wearing out because of how much stuff I do every day. We live in a culture of busyness, don't we? You have to be busy to be effective. You have to be tired all the time. And you know, in the Bible, one of the few commands of God is for us to have a Sabbath day. Do you know God commands that? For you to rest one day a week? So, well, that's, I got to work. No, I can't rest. I got too many things to do. Moses was wearing himself out. Jethro said, this is not good. What are you doing that's hindering you from serving God's purposes? And by the way, it's probably something good, but it's not the best. You know, we spend most of our life doing good things, but it hinders us from God's best. Like if you have no time to serve God with the church or during the week, you probably have too much going on in your life. And I'm saying this as your pastor, because I want what's best for you. So, well, I don't have time for that. I've got too much going on. Moses was doing way too much. He was doing a good thing, wasn't he? Handling all the people's problems, but now everybody is falling apart. And there's little things. Sometimes it's a habit in our life. Sometimes it's addiction in our life. Sometimes it's our time management in our life that hinders us and hijacks us from being fruitful for God. And the question is not going to be when we stand before God, how many good things did you do with your life? He's going to say, what did you do about Jesus and his mission? That's going to be the focus. Amen? It's getting quiet in here. He calls us on mission. And good things are good. There's nothing wrong with being busy with different things. But if it hinders us from what God has called us to do, then it's not a good thing. God's called Moses to step out. And this is an important truth I want you to jot down. Number three, that God's purpose requires shared leadership through multiple environments. God has created throughout the New Testament, and also he begins in this point with Jethro, that God wants to build a shared leadership process to where it's not about just one person. It's not just about the superstar pastor up on stage. Did you know I can't do this by myself? I mean, I could, but there'd be nobody here. And that'd be really awkward. God has created leadership truths and principles throughout the Bible. And what's about to happen is where Jethro gives Moses some of the most important advice at his place in his leadership. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says, now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. Before he gives him advice, he encourages him. This is a great truth. Do you know a lot of us can find things wrong with churches? But what does he start off with? Let God be with you. And then he goes into, let be God with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. But this is where he turns the page. In verse 20. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But verse 21. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. That's a lot of people. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. Says Moses, may God be with you, but let me give you some important truths that you need to know to take the next step as a leader. You need to find people around you that can come alongside you and help you be effective as a leader of God's people. And I want you to notice the qualifications for these leaders. Notice what it says. capable. By the way, if you want to go do some study this week, go read 1 Timothy chapter 3. It kind of ties together a little bit on these qualifications. In other words, can this person adequately lead other people? By the way, if you're a leader and you're taking a walk and no one's following you, you're probably not a leader, right? You're just taking a walk in the woods. Can they lead people? Do people follow them? Do they want to listen to them? And then notice what he says next. Honest men, trustworthy, integrity. Do they live with integrity and honesty in the way they work, in the way they live, in the way that they lead their families? He says, and those that fear God. This isn't an idea that you just think God's vindictive and hates you, but this fear of God means reverential awe, that you have an awe of God in your life, that you know he's on his throne and you live to glorify him. Do they fear God? And then the last one is probably my favorite. They hate bribes. Why did he have to say that? In other words, these men that are leaders in the church should not be greedy. They can't be bought. They have integrity, they have character. And then he says, appoint them as leaders and then give them a place to lead 1,000. And he breaks it into categories because this was how God was going to grow the church. And Paul wrote something very powerful in Ephesians chapter 4. He wrote to the church of Ephesus in verse 11. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So my main goal as a pastor of Chet's Creek North is not just to do it all, although right now I'm in a lot of it. And I have a lot of fun being a part of it. You guys know that? I actually like setting up chairs. I'm weird, I know. I like to get down in the details. I want to be a part of every decision that we have because it's fun, it's exciting, we're growing, we're seeing people come to Christ. But my main responsibility is to equip. That's to teach, that's to mend, that's to restore, that's to give leadership and help so that leaders in our church can step up and begin to develop a healthy church. Do you know many churches cap out at a certain size because the pastor does everything. And a lot of the people like it that way. We pay you to do it. I love the question when people ask me, so Josh, what do you do when you're not working on Sunday? Do you, you know? No, it's really funny. I love it. And I don't want to give them a list. Hear me say this. I am not up here complaining today about my role as pastor. I am beyond blessed to be a part of this church. We have an incredible team. A friend of mine has been a part of other church plants, and he came just the last 6 weeks. He says, Josh, I've seen church plants. He says, I've never seen so many people serving God at this point of a church. I said, man, praise God. But you know what? We can't stop there because I believe God's bringing a harvest of people. My main goal is to help you realize your God-given potential and serve him with all your life. Whether that's here on Sunday or it's at your job Monday or at the ball fields on Friday, whatever that looks like, my main goal is to equip you and not just me, other great leaders that God will bring and rise up within our church. One of our core values is that every member is a minister. When I say minister, I'm not talking about pastor, elder, bishop type leadership. I'm talking about ministry. The word minister literally means servant. So when you begin a relationship with Christ, that actually means that you join the mission of Christ. Did you know that? When you accept Jesus, you then accepted what he called you to do, to go and make disciples. One of the greatest problems in a growing church is that too few are doing too much. They usually say 20% carry the biggest load. In most churches, this is not anything on us, it's just the way it is in the American church today. It's kind of like I like to describe it like the average church is like a football game. And by the way, I'm excited about football season and Florida State whooping up on Alabama, but we'll get on that later. It's like watching a football game. I'm really nervous about the game. We probably will lose. But anyway, I'm just going to believe in faith. Okay. And the average church is like a football game with 22 people on the field who desperately need rest and 50,000 people who desperately need exercise. And they're the experts. What are you, throw it, come on, Bortles. Throw it to the right team, right? We all, you know, they just, Pray for him too. We need Bartles needs all the prayers on the Jaguars we can get this year. Amen. But that doesn't have to be that way, amen? We don't have to have a church like that. I'd rather have 50, 70, 80% of people serving. And what's incredible is God can do that with our church. That's why we're serving our community coming up. We're doing something called Serve Week, Bold Week. We're serving with 5, 6 other churches all throughout Ocean Way. We're serving every public school in this area. And we're going to be leading Sheffield here on August 11th from 9 to noon. We're going to beautify the school. I think it's like the third time we've done it. And we're just going to keep doing it because we've been called to give. We've been called to love. And not only that, we're taking up school supplies for kids in this school that many of them don't have what they need for school. And it's a tangible way to show the love of Christ. We're just going to love these kids. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities coming up. There's Back to School Sunday, August 13th. We're inviting the teachers and the faculty to come to church on August 13th. And we're going to bring the teachers up. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to encourage them because they need it as teachers. It's one of the hardest jobs in America, being a teacher. They need all the love and support we can do. We want to be a church that's known for what we do for the community, not what we ask for the community. We want, when we grow this place, we want them to actually miss us here. And we're still going to serve them even if we don't meet here on Sundays. And there's a card I put on your seat. There's different opportunities to sign up to serve. One of those is kids ministry. We have a growing kids ministry back there. If you didn't know that, there's a lot of people back there loving on our kids right now, teaching them the Word of God. We need help with our band and tech and vocalists. I mean, we need help there. We need help with our guest services team, the ones that are outside and inside, greeting and loving people. When we get back to school time, we're going to be setting up on Friday nights. We need help with Friday nights and Sundays, setting up and tearing down the school. And we might not do this forever as a set-up tear-down church, but while we do it, we can do it for the glory of God. Life groups, are you willing to not just come and sit in rows, but get in circles? Because that's where you do life together. That's where you really grow together. Where someone knows your story. Where someone knows your name. Where they pray for you every day. That's the next steps that I'm encouraging you to take. For some of us, it might be baptism in 2 weeks. Say, I've already committed my life to Christ, and I have not gone public with my faith in baptism. Let me know. Sign up on the card so we can pray for you and encourage you. Number four. The fourth truth we find out of Moses' life is doing God's work, God's way produces his results. His results. Jethro continues and he says this to Moses, talking about these leaders who he's called. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the small matters themselves. This will help you carry the load, making the task easier. If you follow this advice and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures. And after all, these people will go home in peace. Notice the word peace. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes, and they brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. This is an incredible moment because Moses, probably one of the most famous leaders in the Old Testament, took his father-in-law's advice. Is that humility? I mean, think about it. He just swoops in out of Midian and comes in and tells Moses how to do things. No pride, teachable spirit, a humble heart. And God took that leadership truths from his father-in-law who saw a need and gave it to Moses, and Moses followed it and he led them to a place where they could make a bigger impact. As the pastor of this church, my prayer for our church is that we would grow God's way. And that could be all kinds of ways. I don't know. But we would be faithful with the gospel, that we would love people completely. Anyone who walks into this place is loved by God, and we're going to love them. No matter what they've done, no matter what they walk in here with, no matter how they look, no matter what they wear, no matter what race they are, we want to love people because God loves people. So one of my encouragements from this message is this. I'm asking you to pray about stepping up into leadership. And by the way, leadership at Chet's North is servant leadership. That's the model of Jesus. He got down on his hands and feet and washed their feet, and he showed them how to serve each other. And so when I ask you to step into leadership, I'm not asking you to join a board or join something that you just sit around and talk, but a place of action, a place of loving others. Moses was teachable. I've got men in my life in this church that have already started talking to me, and I'm listening to their advice. I want to be an effective leader, and I want our church to never be held back by anything else. Because when the early church started in Acts chapter 2, it was a movement of people. It wasn't a building. Does that make sense? Day one, 3,000 people come to Christ and are baptized, and the church spread throughout the area, and the most of the places didn't have a building to meet in. They just figured it out. A lot of times we feel like that here at a school. We're just figuring it out. And then creating an environment where people can come and hear about Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This is a scripture I go to many, many times when I need to be reminded why we do what we do. Paul writes, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for who?" And why is that? "For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Some of us need to hear this. We need to meditate on this. We need to think about this, that everything you do for the sake of Jesus Christ is never wasted. Every decision, every conversation, every prayer, it's never wasted. So here's the question I have for us today as we think about how to apply this to our life. How do I obey Exodus 18 in 2017? How do I learn to live this out? Not only in Exodus, but in the New Testament. Number A, or letter A, which people group is God inviting you to serve? Where are you passionate to serve God? Many of you have already connected and you're already serving. You're serving students or kids. You're leading an adult group, or you're willing to lead a group or co-lead a life group, and you're willing to say, "Hey, I want to pour into dads. I want to pour into ladies. I want to serve them and reach them with the gospel." Letter B, next. Don't let what you don't know stop you from accepting his invitation. If you respond to me by saying, "Josh, I don't know how," you're right where you need to be, because God will equip those that he calls. Does that make sense? And by the way, on-the-job training is really what you find in the Bible. It's not go to a class for 8 weeks and then serve God. It's be trained as you serve God. The funny story, there was a small plane with an instructor in it with a student, and they were coming in for a landing, and it hit the runway 3 times, and it bounced into a tobacco field, and then it ran into a cornfield, and it flipped 3 times, and it landed on its back. The instructor looked at the student and says, "Listen, son, that is, in my history of an instructor, that's the worst landing that I have ever seen in my life." The student says, "What are you talking about? I thought you were landing the plane." Right? A lot of people like that in church. Well, someone else is going to do it. Right? That's a terrible story. It's like my bad pastor joke of the day, okay? I get one a week. Don't just wait on other people to step up in an area that you know God's calling you to step up. Don't just wait for someone else to do it, because you're missing out on the joy of it. Next, serving God's purposes produce spiritual fulfillment that benefits every area of your life. When you serve God and you honor God with your life, you find fulfillment. It's crazy. You give your life away and actually you get life back. You spend time pouring into someone else and praying for someone else and loving someone else, and you're tired from that, but what you don't realize is God fills you back up with his love. It's how he's created us as human beings. There's a story this week that really captured my attention. You might have seen it. It's been floating around on Facebook or on the news. And it's a story of about 80 people. They formed a human chain to rescue 10 people that in Panama City Beach that were swept out by the rip currents. Actually had a family, two parents and two kids, and they were swept away, and then a couple other people tried to help them, but then they were swept away, and they had no lifeguard on the beach, and they were calling the authorities, and they were sending a rescue boat, but it was probably not going to be enough time. And so a couple people took it upon themselves to say, "Hey, listen, this is not going to be a sad day." And so they began to link arms, and these are all strangers. And they linked arms, and they pulled everyone in for safety. And I thought about that story. I said, man, that's a powerful picture of love. And it's also a picture of how the church should be. The church should be a rescue focused organism. That we are not just here for us, we're here for those that are drowning in sin and brokenness and lostness. And my prayer for our church is that as people come, as broken lives wash up on the shore of our church, we're prepared to love them. And I believe that God wants to bring a wave of people this fall. I just don't know why, but I feel it and I believe it. And if we're not ready to receive them, then that's on us, amen? That's why I'm encouraging you to step up. We've got to be ready. If we go to two services, we need more people to serve kids. We need more people to love adults and lead life groups because people need Jesus, and we're the main way that God does that. Here's my final thought. God is inviting you to be on mission with him and to serve our city. Our church is organized to give you multiple ways to be on his mission in our city. There's mission opportunities in the city. There's Sunday morning. There's many, many, many opportunities. Tons of mission trips. Where are you going to plug in? Maybe your first step is to become a member. Say, hey, I need to go to the next 101 class and I want to do life. I want to plant my life here. Maybe your next step is say, hey, next week I'm coming to life group. I need to join one. Or maybe you want to start a life group and you want to reach people in your neighborhood for Christ. Hey, guess what I'm here to do? Equip you. Equip you. Give you what you need, encourage you, bless you, because here's the amazing truth. God has invited us to be on his mission. That's the most amazing thing in the world that we get to be a part of, amen? Amen? I mean, that's what we get to do. We don't have to do it. To work enthusiastically, not begrudgingly. And many times we're like that. It's tiring. It takes time. It takes energy. But you know, at the end of the day, all glory goes to God. This is for him. This church is for him. We're a people of God on mission for those that aren't here yet. You know, the church is the only entity that is there for people who are not even there yet. And when the church stops being that way, it's not a church anymore. It's a club. I want to be a part of a biblical, spirit-led, growing, loving people of God. Amen. And I am so grateful for how God's been working, and I'm so grateful for you. I can't tell you how many times I sit there and I just say, only God. Back last fall, as we were praying about the church, I didn't know most of you. Do you know that? Some of you I did. We prayer walked this school. We met with people over in the River City Marketplace. And what's crazy about this whole process is God has been forever faithful. He's been forever faithful. And we're only getting started. There's people in your neighborhood that God has placed you in that neighborhood to reach. You're not in that neighborhood just because you need a place to live. Do you know that? Some of y'all are doing that. You're bringing like all of your neighbors. They all come with you. It's amazing. God has placed you at your job not just to get a paycheck. God has placed you in your job to influence people for Christ. Amen? God has given your family, your first and foremost ministry, your family to love and pray for and lead to Christ. Dads, that's our biggest mission in the world, is to lead our family to follow Christ. Number one, Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no maybe. My mind's made up. Jesus is what life's about. And he went to the cross and he took your sin and my sin upon himself. And he has invited us into a saving relationship with him that not only lasts here on this earth, but it goes for eternity. And he has said, listen, I went to the cross. I paid your sin debt. I died even when you didn't deserve it, because none of us do. We're all sinful and we're all broken. But Jesus did not allow that to stop him from going to the cross. Maybe your next step today is to say, listen, I need my life to change and I need Jesus. I don't need more religion. I don't need to try to fix my life. I need Jesus and I need him in my heart. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the most amazing opportunity and invitation in the world. That's why we're here, is to give you that opportunity every Sunday. Every day when we're talking with people, give them a chance to respond. So if that's you today, I want you to all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today, say, Josh, that's me. I need Jesus. I know I need Jesus. And today's my day to begin that relationship. For some of you, that's you today. And you can pray something like this in your heart to him. Say, Jesus, thank you so much for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for the blood that you shed that bought my freedom. Today, I commit my life to follow you. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness for me. I want you to be the leader of my life, the savior of my life. And God, would you help me to learn what it means to follow you from this day forward? Some of us in this room, you've prayed that. You just prayed that prayer. But there's others of us in this room, you've made a decision to follow Christ. Maybe you've known Jesus for many, many years. Or maybe you've known him for just a few months or a few weeks. No matter where you're at in that gamut, what is it in your life that God is speaking to you about that maybe needs to change or be removed so that you can be able to serve him fully? Maybe it's a priority. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a hangup. Maybe it's something that you've been through that you say, you know what? I don't think God can use me because of this, or I don't feel like I can be useful because of that, or because of what they said. And here's what I want to say to you. If you're a Christian today and you know that God's calling you to take more of an ownership of what he's called you to do, just in this moment, just pray to God. Say, God, would you remove this? God, would you change this in my life? God, would you set me free from this? Whatever it is, God will reveal it to you. Would you be obedient to the Holy Spirit? Because he's invited you and me to be on mission. God, we love you and thank you for your love and what you've done for us. Help us to live our lives to thank you back for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That connection card is real important to me. You can share your prayer request on there, but also, hey, if you made a decision for Christ today, just take that card and say, Josh, I've committed my life to Christ. I want to take a next step. Maybe you want to be baptized. Let me know on there. On that card, little white card on your paper, just take that card out. If God's already been telling you, hey, you need to step up into this role or serve in this area of the church, just put that card in the offering in just a minute. Or if you have questions, you can see me at the Next Steps table after we finish today. We're going to go into a time of giving as a church. This is a time of worship as we give back to God. There's different ways to give. You can give online. You can give through the app, but you can also give right now. And so let's pray to God and ask him to take what we've given to him and bless it for his kingdom. God, we love you and thank you for this time of worship. Thank you, God, for what you've been doing in our church. God, would you continue this mission that you've called us to be on? God, would you help people come to Christ because of our giving? Would you help marriages be restored because of our giving? God, would you help our church to be a church for the unchurched, for those that have never met you before, or for those that have gone to church but have been hurt or discouraged? God, would you help this be a place of healing? And Lord, as we give to you, help us to give with a heart of worship because you deserve it all. We love you and thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.